joy to welcome you to our Lord's Day service, and we hope that the service is a blessing to you. It's a joy to welcome back Cindy Steele and Katie Dahl. These two very special women have been here with us from the beginning. If you remember in March, when we all of a sudden had a shutdown to in-person service, I leaned on Katie and Cindy quite a bit, and they were always so gracious to lend their talents to us, so we're thrilled that they are back. It's also a joy to welcome the Penchoff family with us. Lily will be explaining the significance of the third candle of Advent, and we will call on her now to come and tell us about the third candle of Advent. And then Tim will be coming down with the children afterwards to help us light the Advent wreath.
The third candle of Advent is the candle of joy. It is often called the Mary candle. When the angel Gabriel told Mary that a special child would be born to her, she was filled with joy. She sang a song that began with the words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." We light the candle of joy to remind us that when Jesus is born in us, we have joy, and that through him there will be eternal joy on earth. A candle is burning, a candle of joy, a candle to welcome brave Mary's new boy. Our hearts fill with wonder and eyes light and glow as joy brightens winter like sunshine on snow.
Thank you so very much, Henshaw family. Let us continue our worship by singing, "What Child Is This?"
Thank you.
It's at this time of worship that we bring the prayers of the church. We're so grateful to the Lord that George and Ray are home from the hospital and both are doing well. We want to remember in our prayers the family of Dell Lindblom. Dell was a resident of Sister Bay and a dear friend, and we ask for prayers for his family. We want to remember our brothers and sisters at King of Kings and New Hope Moravian Churches in Florida on the death of their pastor, Gregorio Moody, who died from COVID-19, and his sister and brother-in-law are hospitalized with the same disease. We want to remember in our prayers Molly. Her condition is improving, and we are grateful for that. For Kevin awaiting a transplant, for Rhea and Dean as they continue with cancer treatments, for Carter, for children Jaden and Madeline. And we're asking for prayers for Elfie. Her beloved pet and companion is nearing the end of his life. His name is Trouble, but he really was no trouble. He was a delightful pet. We would see her walking around the village with him. So we ask for prayers for Elfie and her dear pet Trouble. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful that we could be here today to bring light into the darkness, to surround ourselves with your grace and your mercy. We're so grateful that George and Ray are home from the hospital. We're so grateful that Molly's condition is improving. We ask, O Lord, for comfort for the family of Dell, that you would grant to them your grace and your strength. For our brothers and sisters in Florida who are mourning the death of their beloved pastor, we ask that your grace, your mercy, and your comfort would sustain them, and that you would be with his sister and brother-in-law as they battle this dread disease. We ask that you would be with Kevin, Rhea, Dean, Carter, Jaden, and Madeline, and grant to them your strength. We bring before you our sister Elfie, and we ask that you would be with her as she says a tender goodbye to her beloved pet, that you would grant to her your peace and your strength. And Lord, for those whose burdens have become too heavy to bear, for those who are in desperate need of your comfort and strength, we ask that the sweet presence of the Spirit would enfold them at this time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together our response, Our Father in Heaven. That is not written in your bulletin. We have a very special birthday today. Colin turns older. And because he has joined a new family, he doesn't know all the traditions of this new family, but we're about to let him know that. When we were planning birthday celebrations, this was before things got really bad here in Door County with COVID cases. After the service, we always had a little time of fellowship. And at one of these fellowship times, it was a few months ago, Cindy and Katie, heard about his birthday and said, "We want to come." So they invited themselves to the birthday celebration. And even though we cannot do a birthday celebration after church like we planned, we decided within the service that we would honor our dear new brother, Colin Welford, on his birthday. So Cindy and Katie will be singing a very special ballad as a happy birthday to Colin.
Oh, the summertime is coming, and the trees are sweetly blooming, and the wild mountain thyme grows around the purple heather. Will you go, lassie, go? And we'll all go together to pull wild mountain thyme all around the blooming heather. Will you go, lassie, go?
Thank you for a lovely birthday sentiment. Our first scripture lesson is found in Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. And our gospel is taken from the book of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Pharisees sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah, nor the prophet. John answered them, I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. This took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's that time of year when it's hard to say what's being born again and what is dying. It's that time of year, the brightest stars and the darkest days, woman heavy on a bed of straw. The cattle crying in the dark, who brings the light in the dark, who brings the light? Last night a white out snow, my love stacking wood, sparks in an iron stove, North Wisconsin. Everything we'll never know, gut full of fear and good, the blanket that my mother wove, the life we've chosen in the dark. I got a baby boy, I don't even know his name. He is sleeping here inside me. Tiny little baby boy, set to come with the springtime rain, set to stay for a little while beside me. It's that time of year when it's hard to say what's being born again and what is dying.
Our reflection is written by Kathleen Harris. What is a voice in the wilderness for the ordinary soul? It is watching someone bravely proclaim truth out loud, aware of risks, but speaking anyway. It is hearing voices sing carols in minor keys. It is seeing a kind stranger in an icy grocery store parking lot push an empty cart through slushy snow back to the cart corral, leaving you to quickly dash inside your warm vehicle, the heater whooshing on full blast, your groceries secure in the back seat. It is feeling comfort, seeing a lone Christmas tree north of town, colorful lights blinking audaciously against a silhouette of evergreen steeples, signaling boldly as you drive through the darkness along the bending road. It is catching sight of a flash of red that whistles from high atop a cedar tree, calling when you trudge past heavy-hearted. Clear notes pull you back from a cold inward spiral. Look up, I am here with you, the cardinal calls, and you remember the legend of Red Bird, and hope against hope that a loved one really is sending a message of constancy, and think, even if it is a myth, how beautiful the bird looks against the brittle winter sky, supported by a swag of forest green. You forget the rest of life for a moment, startled, breathless with wonder. Amen.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine,
God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We often think, if we do a cursory reading of the New Testament, that it begins with the birth of Jesus, that it begins with the gospel writers, but actually our New Testament does not begin at Matthew. The first letter that we have in the New Testament, the first book, if you will, of the New Testament, was a short letter that was scrawled out by Paul as he was on one of his missionary journeys, and it's what we call 1 Thessalonians. And when that message came to the Thessalonian church, it was not a church that met in a building. Now, they might have met in a home, but certainly not in a church building. And to be a Christian in those days was not a badge of honor. There was no "In God We Trust" in the nations. There were no times of great festivals of the church where people would flock to church. In fact, if you were a Christian in those days, your livelihood was threatened. You could lose your employment. You could lose your family. In fact, you could lose your life. But there was one thing that this Thessalonian church held on to, and they held on to it with great hope. And that was that Jesus was going to come back and rescue them, not in some future millennia, but in their time, they were going to see the second coming of God. And so they waited with great anticipation for rescue. But you know, rescue didn't come. And some of their people began to die. And as they buried them, it seemed like each person that they buried another piece of hope. And so Paul got word of how despairing these people were and how concerned they were that the people who had died were going to miss out on this great revelation of God. And so he hastily wrote to assure them that the people who died were not going to miss out. They'd be first in line. But he gave them some good advice of how to live while you're waiting to be rescued. And you know, we're waiting to be rescued, aren't we? We've heard of the promise of new vaccines, and we're waiting for them. But we know it's going to take a few months. And we see the death toll climbing with each and every day. It's with a broken heart that I might be having the church bell rung 300 times to commemorate 300,000 lives just in the United States. So what do we do when we're waiting for rescue? When we're waiting for the promises of God to come through, the promises of life, the promises of light? Well, this is what Paul said. While we're waiting for rescue, he said, rejoice always. How do you rejoice? That's a matter of the will. It's not being happy when things go well. It's choosing joy when things have spun out of control. It's choosing joy when you wake up in the morning and realize, I am alive. And breath has come into my body and I can face another day. It's choosing joy when you can see a sunrise. Choosing joy when you can see the sunset. Choosing joy when you get a Christmas card in the mail from somebody you haven't heard from. There are so many ways that we can choose joy. A member reminded me recently that there was a sermon some years ago that I preached, and she has held on to it ever since. I had told the story of my auntie. My aunt was a very joyful woman, and she didn't have much to be joyful about. She had tried for years to have a baby, and that was never to be. In fact, the day that she miscarried was the day my mother had her third child. There was a lot of sorrow and suffering in my aunt's life, and yet she was one of the most joyful people we knew. So we asked her the question, what is your secret? And she said, before I get out of bed in the morning, I say, I can do one of two things today. I can choose joy or I can be miserable. I choose joy. And so Paul says, choose joy. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. And that means that we place our lives in the hands of the Almighty, that we place our loved ones that we can't see right now in the hands of the Almighty, that we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, and that we know that these problems are too big for us, but not for God. We give thanks in all circumstances. Boy, that's a tough one. How do you give thanks in all circumstances? But I think it's more the attitude that we bring to life. We can complain, we can carp, and what that does to us is root us in bitterness, and we don't want that. We want to be rooted in joy. So we give thanks in all circumstances. And then he says that we have to hold fast what is good. And I'm reminded of my trips with my little boy to the metro in Washington, D.C. area. Now, when you have a little child in the city, you don't just hold hands gently. You hold their wrist with such fierceness that even if they lunge, they are not going anywhere. And you do that because you know that if you take your eye off that child a minute, they're going to be flying on those tracks. And so I'd have a vice-like grip on my child during those times. And that's what this means. To hold fast what is good means to take a vice-like grip on everything you know is good. We hold fast to the truth. We hold fast to honesty. We hold fast to all the goodness and grace and love in this world. Hold fast. Take a hold of it. Even when everybody else is doing something wrong, we hold fast to what is good and we abstain from every form of evil. And then his hope is that the God of peace will sanctify us entirely. Now, that's a big churchy word, sanctify. It means to confer sacredness on the person. And he said the sacredness is on our spirit. The sacredness is in our soul. The sacredness is in our bodies. That we are completely sacred before God. That's God's conferring us as sacred, holy human beings. And isn't this how we want to live our lives? As people who are sacred, who know their worth in the Beloved. And so it is my prayer for us, as we await redemption, as we await rescue, as we await the end of this pandemic, that we will stand rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, holding on to what is good, and knowing that we are sacred in the eyes of our God. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you hold us in your eyes as sacred and beloved. And as we wait, as those Thessalonians had waited so long ago for rescue, we ask that you would endow in us those qualities, the winsomeness of your spirit, so that we might live into your grace and your peace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
A robin on the frosted twig for his
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in the name of Jesus. Amen.